This morning, I want to share a little bit about me as we start. I love a good kids' movie. I think a good kids' movie provides layers of stories and themes in which people of all ages can connect to. I think one movie that does this well is Disney's Zootopia. I think you already know where I'm going. One of the highest reference scenes from the movie is, don't give away my slide yet. What do you think? You guys talk about this all the time. The sloths. Yes, the sloths. So they walk into the DMVs, and all the employees are sloths. Children are laughing at the humor, while adults are laughing at this comedic portrayal of something that is a very real experience for us. We do a lot of things, like waiting in the DMV, sitting in traffic on the freeway, waiting in line to buy groceries, coffee, or boba. All these spaces are waiting spaces. They serve as a time that is in between, a time that often has a known destination, goal, or an accomplishment. But this time and space, this waiting, this in-between, is also known as liminal space. We also exist in liminal space where we don't know what the outcome is. It's something that we don't have ability to know what's going to turn out. For example, one of the largest frustrations with watching TV or a movie with my wife, Saki, is that when she looks up the result of the conflict at the end of the series prior to watching the entire thing. And when she looks it up, and she knows what's going to happen, she, of course, has to tell me before it happens. We live in this culture that doesn't want spoilers, but my wife doesn't like the tension the TV series has or a movie has. But I love the tension. I think a TV series, a well-written TV series or movie, takes us on a specific journey in which we lean into the tension, and the writer has an exact plan in which it is all revealed to us. Many of us live in liminal spaces of not knowing, whether it being for waiting for a college acceptance letter, shout out to my high school seniors out there, whether you're waiting for the result of a job interview, whether you're dating someone, whether you're waiting on hospital test results, X-rays, blood tests, cancer tests. We often live in liminal spaces, and frequently these spaces are filled with difficulty, pain, heartache, and suffering. Often Christianity has portrayed a message of salvation and promise that one day, when you reach the end and you get to heaven, it's all going to be okay and you're going to be at peace again. However, it's this belief that's left Christianity without direction on how to respond to suffering today, in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. It's this belief that everything's going to be okay one day once you get to heaven that gave white slaveholders the justification to continue to practice slavery because one day their slaves would be free in heaven. And they didn't have to adjust or address the suffering in which they were afflicting in there now. This morning, as we look at liminal space of the here and now, and as we wait for the coming together of heaven and earth, I want us to ask how we as Christians can appropriately respond to the suffering around us, the suffering that we experience today, the suffering that maybe you experience or are experiencing right now, to those around us, to the suffering in our country and the world. Our main passage this morning is from the book of John. And I'm going to start with a little bit of context before we pick up this passage. The book of John is an account of Jesus' life and ministry leading up to his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection, in which we are awaiting right now as we lean into this time of Lent. At this point in the story, Jesus is going to has entered the holy city of Jerusalem, and they have welcomed him in as the future king of Israel. At this point in the story, Jesus exists in a transitory and liminal space in which we are anticipating the crowning of Jesus as king. Jesus, in this passage, is going to address two topics. He's going to, one, address liminal space and present suffering, and two, to address the known outcome and the end of suffering. But if we read too quickly through this passage, we get caught in Christianity that only proclaims a message of salvation and peace at the end and not an answer to the here and now. So let's begin. John 12:20-24. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. There's some weird passive-aggressive things going on here. We all know that too much. Anyway, verse 23, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus' response to them is going to give them insight of what is going to come. Biblically, this word for seed is only used in two different ways. One, in the context of the Old Testament, the seed is used to make a color representing royalty, indicating Jesus' identity as royalty. And which we frequently, the second in the New Testament, in which we frequently know as the mustard seed parable, in which Jesus describes the here but not yet growing nature of the kingdom of God that will eventually be a resting place for all. A seed that has fallen into the earth appears to die. But now, through the study of botany, which I don't know much about, we know that a seed is not really dead. It's just waiting. It's waiting for the right circumstances in order for it to break through its outer shell and into new life. It's waiting for the right temperature. It's waiting for the right moisture, air, and light conditions. Seeds require liminal space. And seeds are often symbols of hope in the midst of the unknown, the in-between, and the suffering. So picking back up in verse 25. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. John's account of Jesus' words are commonly found amongst all the gospel writers. And I'm particularly drawn to one in Mark's account, in which Mark gives us a specific insight of what Jesus is trying to explain here. So we're going to jump there. In Mark 8:34-35, once again, he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone must become my disciple, my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, we'll save it." Mark's account of Jesus' words here adds this idea that if someone wants to be labeled as what we know as a Christian today, they must take up the symbol of suffering, torture, and death and carry it with them. Yeah! Okay, Mark gives us this specific example later in the book of what it means to take up a cross. Again, as we find Jesus in this situation, Jesus has already been beaten and tortured. He is led into a place in which he will be further tortured and crucified. And Jesus, again, where we're going to read, is in the midst of in-between and liminal space. Jesus is then on this journey on the road to his death. So in Mark 15:21, it says, "They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Simon's actions in the midst of Jesus' suffering are often reflected upon in the stations of the cross. This is typically found in the fifth station on the cross. Simon's actions are a clear but simple representation of solidarity in the midst of suffering. Simon steps into the midst of Jesus' liminal space, steps into Jesus' suffering, and walks with him. This is what it means to take up your cross. Moving back into John from verses 27 to 33, Jesus continues, "Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this reason I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus again is commenting on the upcoming known suffering and death that he's going to experience. Then a voice from heaven says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder, and others said, "An angel has spoken to them." There's some weird things going on. And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake and not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death that he was going to die. Verse 33 gives us a clear expectation or explanation for this type of exchange. Jesus is going to enter into suffering for the purposes that are laid out for God's glory. As we've been entering and reflecting upon suffering of Jesus' life, I've been reflecting on a certain image on my own of what a representation of suffering. So Protestants usually use the image of the cross without Christ's body portrayed. You can find that here on our cross here. However, our Catholic brothers and sisters often use the image of Christ on the cross. The use of Christ on the cross is one that probably makes most of us feel uncomfortable. However, I think the intention behind Christ on the cross is one of hope. God's suffering is hope for us to know that God is one who enters into suffering. God is not absent, but God is present in the midst of your suffering. God is also present in the suffering of those around us. And when we look and listen to those around us in suffering, we see God in the midst. Elie Wiesel, in his account of the concentration camps during the Holocaust, wrote "Night," which I learned on Friday night. Some of our freshmen are reading in Arcadia right now. One of the memories that Eli records in this is two adults and a young boy being hanged. He writes, "Behind me, I heard a man asking, 'Where is God now?' And I heard a voice within me answer him, 'Where is he?' Here he is. He is hanging here on this gallows." Often this quote is used to show Elie Wiesel's loss of faith. However, the theologian Jürgen Moltmann, who was taken as a prisoner of war during this time, provides a different perspective. He writes, "God in Auschwitz and Auschwitz in the crucified God. That is the basis for a real hope with which both embraces and overcomes the world, and the ground for a love that is stronger than death and can sustain death." The image of crucified God is a tangible image of hope in the midst of such atrocities. One in which Jesus embraced suffering and the cross out of love. And this solidarity that Christ demonstrates transcends time with the world today. It transcends time with your own suffering right now. As we spend time this season reflecting on suffering, whether it be our own and those close to us and the world around us, I reflect on my own experiences of suffering. I'll always remember the people that practice solidarity as my mom fought and lost her life to the battle with cancer. I know what it's like to sit in liminal space to wait for another cancer test result. I know what it's like to sit beside someone who's dying. But I'll always remember my roommates who listened and cried and prayed with me, mostly crying. I'll remember the countless times that Saki did the same and that she very much entered into the suffering of my family. So we cared for my mom and she cared for my grandmother as my grandmother watched her oldest daughter die. The list could go on of the people who looked and listened to our specific needs. The battle of health and cancer is one that many of us know too well. I think that many of us sit in too many waiting rooms. Many of us sit in too many waiting rooms alone. So this morning, if you find yourself in the midst of liminal space, may you be able to know and experience God's presence in the midst of suffering. And may we be a people that invite others into our suffering, to allow others to embody God's love with us. May we be a people that walk in the solidarity with others, not afraid of suffering, but being like Christ and being like Simon of Cyrene, may we enter into it with those around us. May we sit in waiting rooms with people. And may we be the good in the midst of suffering. Let's pray. God, as many of us wrestle with our own liminal space in between right now, whether it be waiting for to hear back from our college applications or whether we be fighting real diseases in our life, we also consider the suffering of the world and the systemic injustices of this world, the people that suffer as well. God, may you help us to see you in the midst, even when you may be silent. May we hold on to images of the suffering God who is there beside us. May we be people that embody love in the midst of suffering. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.